You know, this I appreciate so much Fred's prayer this morning in remembering my son and his desire to serve. Make sure I've got this thing done correctly. Yes, his desire to serve the just you can just come on bring it up here if you want to because you'll never be able to follow today. My mind was somewhere else. Sorry. I appreciate this the prayer of thinking about Hayden and his desire to serve this church and to lead, and you know, because it's so much more than just getting up here and you know and singing songs. I mean, you know, and for all of our worship leaders, you know, all the guys, you know, Dan, the picking out songs, and Bob, and the practice, and you know, all of the preparation that goes into that, and trying to it's something that leading people in worship is a very time-consuming, very difficult, very meaningful thing. And it's not just, you know, I grew up and, you know, we had song leaders. And I don't believe we have just song leaders anymore. We have worship leaders. And, you know, it's one of those things where whenever Dan and I are talking about songs, or Bob and I, or Dick and I are doing, you know, hey, what's the sermon going to be about? And there's so much thought and preparation and so much forethought and, you know, and just desire to make this experience something that has a thread of continuity, that has that's so meaningful. And there's a lot of work that goes into that. And there's a lot of prayer that goes into that. You know, one of the things that, you know, Hayden yesterday was at a wrestling tournament all day long from 5 in the morning. So we got home last night about 9, and, you know, practicing songs this week and getting up early this morning to come and be here with me and going through those songs at 7 o'clock this morning and just singing and singing and singing. And there's a lot of preparation that goes into that. There's a lot of thought. Well, this morning, I want to ask a question as we kind of go into the Christmas season, and I'm going to start this morning a sermon series about God's gift to us and the gifts that God gives us. And this morning I want to talk about the gift of purpose, because I know that a lot of times our Christmas thoughts and our ideas about Christmas and this Christmas season is a lot about gifts. And I know it's about the gifts that we give each other, and we talk about the, you know, the gift of Christ, but do we ever think about just the daily gifts? Because, you know, just as much preparation that goes into leading our congregation in worship by a select few men who have accepted that role as our worship leaders, and so much preparation and so much work and so much thought goes into that. My question is, do we as worship followers, do we give the same amount of thought, the same amount of preparation, the same amount of desire to live and to lead godly lives? Do we give that kind of effort on a daily basis to be that kind of prepared and that kind of thoughtful and that kind of leading in our daily walk? Because you see, what we do here on Sunday mornings is meaningless. All of the preparation, all of the leading, all of the talking and the praying, the singing, all of that is meaningless if it doesn't translate to our life outside of these walls. It really is. And we have, you know, 4 guys, you know, Hayden, welcome to the club. I'm going to lump you in with all the rest of them. We have Dan and Bob and Dick and now Hayden, who on a consistent basis lead us in worship for about an hour. And man, they've put some time into coming up with how am I going to do this, which verses, do we think that much about our life? I mean, this is 1 hour. These are just some songs, right? So much more than that. So not only do we get to follow them in the pitch and in the tone and the tempo and all that, but my hope is that we will follow that same example throughout the rest of the week as our hearts, as our very lives worship God, not only on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but I hope that our lives are worshiping God on Monday morning at the office or Tuesday in the classroom or wherever we find ourselves, that we are truly worshiping God and in that Romans 12:1, presenting our bodies as living, breathing, acting out, walking around, discussing with people kind of sacrifices. And God's gift of purpose is all about that. It's all about the thought and the preparation. It's all about the living out, the spiritual life that we talk about, that we sing about, that we pray about here on Sunday morning and here on Sunday night and Wednesday evenings. It's all about the gift of purpose that God gives for you. I wanted to wait and put that up there because I want it to be so personal for us. You see, so often we talk about the purpose that God has for the church. And let me tell you this, I believe with all of my heart that God has given a purpose to the church, that the reason that we are here and the beauty of the fact that we, you know, that the church has, to steal a scientifically secular word for just a second, and why the church has evolved into what it is now, and it's evolved out of home churches that were so prevalent and really all that there were in the first century. But now we've evolved out of that and we have these building churches. And one of the beauties of that is that the church is represented every single minute of every single day. One of the things that this building does is for everybody who drives by here, they're reminded that there is a God. There is a God and He has put a building here for that very purpose, if nothing else. Even when it's empty, the sign out front says the Church of Christ. It reminds people that there is a God. Whether or not we live like it, whether or not we take it to the streets, whether or not it changes our life, there is a forever structure that's changed the landscape of this community because God's purpose is established here in bricks and mortar. And that's why that's one of the beauties of this building and other buildings that bear the name of church. It's a constant reminder. But you see, God doesn't just have a purpose for the church globally. God has a purpose for you and for me. For each one of us, there is a purpose that we have. And I believe with all my heart, part of that a lot of that purpose is found in Matthew 5:13-16. This is the Sermon on the Mount where he's talking about salt and light. I mean, this is a passage. I'm telling you, if you want to, you could probably find and Steve helped me out here. What, a jillion sermons on this passage right here? Maybe even a bazillion. I mean, make up a number. I'm telling you, this is just preached to death, and we're going to preach it to death this morning. If it's not preached to death yet, it's about to be. But Matthew 5, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I was talking to my class this morning. I've got a theory, and I'm working on it. I've already proved it in the New Testament, and I'm working on it throughout the whole Bible, that every teaching that you find in Scripture can be found in Matthew 5, 6, or 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Here he says, and this is Jesus saying, this is what you are. This is your purpose, church, person, individual. This is your purpose. You are the salt of the earth. He goes on, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, he describes salt and he describes light, but I'm not going to go into, beating this dead horse this morning and talking about what it means and all that, just yet. He just leaves it with that. This is what your purpose is. You are salt and you are light. And so often, as individuals, we are stinging salt and we are glaring light. And our purpose is not to be salt that stings the wounds of this earth, and not to be light that glares into the retinas to where the world wants to close its eyes. You see, stinging salt and glaring light, If you got the back of your, if you look on the back of your worship, you can fill in the blanks. But, if we want to look at what it means to be stinging and glaring, it's that in your face Christianity that we feel like our purpose is to be in the faces of the unbelievers. That turn or burn mentality. Where it's just, with a bullhorn or a megaphone I see these sandwich board preachers, as I call them. And, I haven't seen one in a long time, but I got to go on a trip to of the Masters practice round with Ward and Denning and Wade a few years ago. And we saw one of these guys in Augusta there. And he's got this, talking about all this wrath and this and this that. Just getting in the faces of people and yelling at them about, how they need to do this, that, or the other. And let me just tell you something. Stinging salt. Glaring light, because people, they just don't want to hear that. And then there's this other stinging salt and glaring light syndrome that we get into, this holier than thou Christianity that makes themselves out to be better than they actually are, and they make other people out to be worse than they actually are. And I have a quick question for you as we think about what it means to be a holier than thou Christian. Do you know what the difference between a person who believes in Jesus, who trusts in Jesus, who depends upon Jesus for their salvation? Do you know what the difference is between someone, that believes in Jesus and someone who does not believe in Jesus? Thank you. Jesus. That's the difference. That's it. There's nothing inherently great or satisfying or righteous about that person. There's only Jesus. But when we have this holier-than-thou attitude, it's so stinging and glaring. And then there's that cosmetic Christian that's just on the surface. Jesus doesn't change their values. And Paul talks about these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, I would like to address you as spiritual, but I can't. I can't address you as anything more than worldly because you're so worldly. And he talks about them in another place and says, you know what? There's still lawsuits among you. There's still all of these worldly things. You're still so enamored by money and status and all this that you're so married to your rights. And by goodness, they can't do this to me, so I'm going to sue. And he says, I would love to call you spiritual, but I can't because your Christianity only is. It's only skin deep. It's only on the outside. But he calls us to something greater than that. God gives us a gift of purpose. He tells us you are salt to this world. You are light to this place, to these people. And he doesn't want us to be a stinging salt in the wounds of the world. He doesn't want us to be a glaring light that causes people to turn their backs on the truth. Because doesn't Jesus say in John, or John records one of the things that Jesus says, he said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. If the Jesus that we are living out is not a savory, flavorful salt, or an illuminating, welcoming light, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Son of God. It's the Jesus of our own concoction. It's the Son of our own intellect, the Son of our own imaginations that we're lifting up. So what does it mean to be the savory light? If we take God's gift that He gives us in His Son, that we get, Jesus did not only come, to that manger in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago to be the Savior of our souls, but He came to be the Savior of our lives and to give us this very purpose. So if we're going to live that out, if we're going to accept that gift, what does that Christianity look like? I would say instead of in your face and holier than thou and cosmetic, that it's a costly Christianity. Isn't that the Christianity that Jesus lived and described in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 when He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, and we've talked about this before in classes and in sermons where, when a Jewish rabbi in the first century says, if you would follow me, what he's doing is he's saying, if you can be like me to follow a rabbi is to follow their teachings day by day and to be there to meet meet them in the morning and listen to their teachings and to follow them and to watch them minister and to watch them live out their interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. And He's saying, if you want to follow Me, which is to them, if you want to be like Me. Because you see, to follow a rabbi is to be that rabbi's disciple and to be like him, to believe like him, to accept his teaching, and then to live like him. Jesus is saying to all of us, if you want to be like Me, and that implies that you can, you must deny yourself, pick up a cross, and follow Me. You see, the follow Me part says that you can be like Me, but to deny yourself, pick up a cross. That's the instructions on what it looks like. And I've said it many times before, and I'll say it again. When we're following Christ, it isn't a spoken of. It's not an intellectual assent to, you know what, I will agree to those terms and I will say the right things. It's a faith that is lived, not just a faith that is talked about, but a faith that, you know, it's not just a faith that we agree to, but a faith that we walk on a daily basis. You know, Jesus didn't die on a cross so that we don't have to. Jesus died on a cross to show us how it's done. To teach us, this is where life is headed. This is what your purpose is. Not only is it a savory salt, an illuminating light, a costly Christianity, but it's a compassionate Christianity as well. It's a Christianity that loves. It's a Christianity that not only speaks of love, but lives out love. And it's like in Luke 10, you know, Luke, you know, I love the way that the Scripture, you know, kind of have these patterns. If you find them, Mark, I like to refer to as kind of the sandwich gospel. And what Mark does a lot of times is he sandwiches things. He's got, you know, a philosophy here. It's lived out here. And then he reiterates the philosophy. So he sandwiches a lot of things, you know, story after story after story. And Luke is kind of this linear, a lot like Matthew. And what Luke does is he says, this is what it is. If you want to follow Me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Me. If you want to come after Me, if you want to be like Me. And then he tells a story later in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? What a compassionate Christianity was lived out. It's a Christianity that he was not just sharing God's love, but he was showing God's love. There was religious person after religious person, church goer after church goer, passing by someone in need. And not just poor, not just broke because of circumstances, but they were physically, emotionally injured. This man stopped his life. The Bible says he had compassion upon him. He put him on his own transportation. He took him to a place where care could be given, where care could be sustained. You know, he didn't just talk about it. He didn't just say, you know, there is a God who loves you. Man, God's heart really goes out to you in your need. You know, God wants you to have a better life, Mr. Gutter dwelling individual. You know, it's not just saying, you know, God loves you. It's saying, you know what, God loves you and you're a person and I do too. You know, my kids laugh at me a lot. And one of the things they do is, you know, I do FCA on Fridays at middle school, and I'm getting to know some of these kids there, and I asked them, I'll be pulling up at school to pick my guys up at the middle school, and there'll be other kids, and so they'll get in the car or the truck, and I'll ask them, I'm like, hey, is it okay if I say something to this, you know, this girl walking down the sidewalk, you know, because they've got a reputation to uphold, you know, and they don't want their dad like speaking. You know, because the parents are supposed to be seen and not heard when you're around the friends because you're embarrassing a lot. But I love my kids because they're like, you know what, fine, Dad. Because not like if we say no, you're going to not talk. So you know what, there's this one girl, Emily, who comes to FCA. And I pray for Emily every day. I don't know anything about her history or background or this or her that. But she comes to FCA and she comes by herself. And I know she's got friends because I see her walking, you know, down the sidewalk after school with friends. And so I'm sure she's got a wonderful life. But, you know, I just want to encourage Emily. So every time I see her, I always remind her about FCA coming up on Friday, or I always remind her, and I say, you know, when we don't have FCA because of this holiday or whatever, I always tell her, hey, I missed you on Friday because you know, we didn't have FCA and I wasn't there and you weren't there and I missed you. Or I'm going to see you this Friday. And I call her by name. You know, and she always acts like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this old creepy dude's talking to me. But every time our eyes meet, she smiles. Every time I'm there on Friday, she's there. She makes a point to show up. And you know what I tell my kids? I said, you know what I just proved to Emily? That she matters. She's a person. She's not invisible. And it's just a word. It's just noticing. But it's so many little things like that where we can just be compassionate Christians that get outside of our own selves and our own agendas, our own hurried pace, you know, and stop on the side of the road and pick up an emotionally or a physically injured person, someone who needs us. They might need money, but they might not. They might need salve on their wounds, but they might not. They might just need to be reminded that you are a person and I see you. Because you see, when the church notices people, God notices them. See, God notices them all the time, Shane. He's omnipresent. I know that theologically, but isn't it great to be reminded of that? Isn't it great to be reminded that we're not invisible to the Almighty, all-loving, all-caring, all-powerful God? That's our purpose, to be compassionate, to remind people that they're visible and that they're important. Not only is savory salt and illuminating light as compassionate, but it's a consistent Christianity. It's a Christianity that doesn't come and go. It's a, you know, and I understand the theology of sanctification and that God is making us more and more into His likeness, and that our Christianity, you know, our Christ likeness is on kind of this, you know, our salvation's on this rocket curve, I like to say. Justification is just boom, we are right there. When we depend on Christ, we are at God's right hand spiritually. It's the truth. It's just as though we had never sinned. We are saved by His grace. But then there's this sanctification curve. And it's kind of like, you remember the sine curve in math? I don't know what it proves. I don't know what the sine curve is telling me. But I just know it kind of goes up and down like this. I'm going to get an email from Earl this week, I promise you, that's going to explain this. And the next time I use it, I'm going to have the math behind it. Because he's sitting there smiling. He's like, yes, I am. The sine curve does like this. Sometimes our sanctification is, wait, man, we are like Christ. We are really up there. But then in our humanity, our flesh kind of overtakes and we sort of take a dive and all that. But all of this is just becoming more and more. And hopefully our sine curve is kind of on an incline where it's sort of ebbing and flowing, at least going Christ in a Christ-like direction all the time. But you know what I mean when I'm saying a consistent Christianity. It's being Christian. It's being real. Even when you think nobody's watching. Because in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, John is explaining to us what light really does. What Christ-like light looks like and how the world responds to it. And he says there, John 3, 19 through 20, he says, you know, Jesus is explaining this. He says, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world but to condemn the world, but He saved the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. He goes on to say in verse 19, this is the verdict. And I love that. He's because the verdict is the verdict. You're not going to change that. He's saying, look, this is how it is. Light has come into the world. And you can end it right there and ask yourself, has through my life light come into the world? And you see, there's a finality to that. There isn't a coming and going. He doesn't say light has come and gone into the world. You know, light sort of is there and then it's not. He says light has come into the world. It is here.
So men loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for the fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what has been done through God. You see, if we are going to extend this savoriness and this illumination to the world, then our light has got to be like the light of Christ, which is in the world. Which is calm. Which is, there's no dimmer switch on our light. To where we can kind of dim it down and then sort of blend back in with the world. And then when it's convenient, then we'll turn it back up and, oh, here I am again. And then dim it. You get the picture. But it's a consistency that comes from being a committed Christian. Someone who loves people. Isn't that the idea? You know, if we're going to be Christian, if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to live out this faith, then it's about loving people, even when they're not very lovable. Isn't that what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, 19 through 20? Where he says, do not take revenge. He says in verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you. And I love the rhetorical kind of, I don't know, sarcastic, will you give me sarcastic way that Paul asked that question? He goes, if it's possible, you know, if it's kind of, I hear him say, now, and this is the, you know, the Shane Hines version. If it's not too much trouble for you, is what I hear Paul saying, live at peace with everyone. He's saying, if you can get over you for just as he's telling the Romans this, if you can just kind of step outside yourself, live at peace with everyone as it depends upon you. As far as it depends upon you, you know what we can translate that to? Well, I can't control those people. I can't control what they do. So we're at war because of them. You know what I tell people all the time in marriage counseling, in brothers and sister counseling, in all kinds of counseling? A war is over when one side stops fighting. I mean, you see, a fight's over when one side. Now, if one side quits and the other side keeps going, now they're just bullying. That's not a fight. That's just a bully. But a fight is over when one side stops fighting, when one side lays down their weapons. He says, look. There can be peace if you want it. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary. So he's saying, here's how you should live. Don't take revenge, but do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, we like that last part, don't we? Because if someone's mean to me, if someone's an enemy, we say, kill them with kindness. Just kill them with, come on, you know, hurt them with your love. We like that, but you know, the problem is that we don't, for a long time, I didn't understand that. It's one of those verses that kind of says something that we like, but doesn't really jive with the rest of it. You know, there is an obscure kind of medieval flashlight that I believe he's referring to. There's this historical reference to, you know, how people of antiquity, especially in, you know, early first century, you know how they kind of saw their way as they carried and walked? They had these big elaborate contraptions that were on their heads where you would take burning coals and you would put them in these big metal baskets that were fashioned. And so it was like a first century headlamp. That's what it was. And you know what that was for? So they could see their way. So they could see in the dark when you're carrying all your stuff, when you're riding on a donkey and you can't really carry a lantern or a torch and you're traveling at night. He's saying, look, when you do, it's not to burn them up. It's not to heap burning coals on their head so they can be like, oh, my head's on fire. It's not that. There was a purpose to that. It's saying, look, when your enemy is hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. When they're mean to you, be nice to them. And you know what that does? By doing so, you will put a flashlight in their hand and they can see the way to God. That's what that means. No longer can we think, I want to kill them with kindness. Yeah, I'll show them. I'll just be real nice. I'll use my Christianity as a club and just beat them on the head with it. Oh, I will use it as a light. This purpose that I've been given, I will use it in a way that glorifies God. This morning, the question becomes, how ready are we to accept God's gift of purpose in our life? Not salt and light that hurts and injures. Not salt and light that runs people the other direction, that herds them away from Christ. But salt and light that draws all men unto the Lord that we love and serve. Light that shines the way. It's a consistent, compassionate life that is, it costs us. But if the choice is ours, this gift is freely given. But like every gift, it must be accepted. This morning, if you want to accept that purpose, if you want to accept the purpose of showing people that God is alive in this world, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Put Him on in baptism so that you can live forever. Past, present, and future sins all washed away by the pure and holy blood of Christ forever. And live with this purpose. If you've already done that and you know that, you know, I want to renew my purpose, whatever your need is, would you come forward and let us know what that is as together we stand and as we sing.